your series of DVD evangelistic meetings has been proceeding. We're now on meeting 15, titled Evil in Chains. It's during these meetings over the next week or two that people will make significant decisions for Christ. You've had them with you for 14 meetings. They've accepted the fact that Jesus is coming soon. They've come to the point where they believe in their hearts and lives that Christ is their Savior. Many of them have accepted the Bible Sabbath. They understand the significance of healthful living, and they understand about death, being asleep, wait for the resurrection. Now you're going to find that all these pieces in the puzzle begin to fit together, and men and women, boys and girls, begin to make decisions for Christ. This is really an exciting time in your meetings. Our topic, number 15, Evil in Chains, begins with an illustration that talks about the fact that juries and judges pass down sentences. Some of those sentences are life sentences. There are times, though, that people don't always serve the complete sentence that they've been given by their judge. But there is a sentence of 1,000 years. Can you imagine it? Not a life sentence, not a 99-year sentence, but a 1,000-year sentence that will be fully served out by the criminal who's broken the law and disobeyed God. That, of course, is Satan, and the topic is the millennium. First text, Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. Now, the whole purpose of that opening illustration is to show that though the judge or jury can express their outrage in a long sentence, it's ludicrous to think that anybody would get a sentence of 1,000 years. But indeed, Satan did during the millennial period. Revelation chapter 20 is the first passage of Scripture that we'll read that launches us into the entire topic. It says, Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these, he must be released for a little while." Now, after you've read that text and you begin going through your sermon, what you are ultimately going to do is show what happens when Christ comes at the beginning of the millennium, what happens during the 1,000 years, what happens at the end of the 1,000 years, and the final disposition of sin. So this sermon takes us really through those three phases. What happens when Christ comes the second time, what happens during the 1,000 years, and what happens at the end of the 1,000 years. And you want to be sure that those points are plain. Now, during this sermon, you want to be sure to show, too, that at the second coming of Christ, there are two classes, the saved and the lost, no other alternative. During the 1,000 years, the righteous are either in heaven with Christ or the wicked are destroyed on earth. There's only two classes, righteous and wicked. The wicked are on the earth or they are sleeping in the tombs. The righteous are in heaven. So only two classes. At the end of the 1,000 years, when the holy city comes down, the righteous are in the city. The wicked are resurrected to take the city. So what the theme of this sermon all the way through is men and women are either saved or lost. They are either for Christ or against Christ. So this sermon is a wonderful appeal sermon, and we will make a very strong appeal at the end of this sermon. When you come to page 3 in the sermon, it shows that there are two resurrections. And again, it's that point, saved and lost. John 5 is your first text. See, it's one thing to make every point of the millennium clear. It's another thing to have a strong, urgent appeal and keep emphasizing two classes, two classes, two classes. So men and women say either saved or lost. John 5, verse 28 and 29. And you'll find that on page 3, starting with John 5. It says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." How many resurrections does this passage speak about? How many? The resurrection of what? Life, and the resurrection of what? Damnation. So there are two general resurrections, the Bible teaches. Every one of us, if will be in one of those resurrections, unless Jesus comes first and we ascend to heaven with him at the time of the resurrection of life. The Bible says there'll be a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. So when Jesus comes, he comes to take us home. Page 6 and 7 of your sermon point out that Christ is coming to redeem the righteous. The righteous graves will be open. The righteous living will ascend to heaven with Christ. And we point out there, again, this glorious scene, this great day when the dead are resurrected, the righteous dead, when the living righteous are caught up to meet Christ in the sky. Look at the written section on page 7. It's quite powerful. Page 7, starting with slide 45. I'd like you to underline that if you're following along in your manual. It says, "It'll become clear once and for all that God is just and good and fair. For thousands of years, Satan has leveled the accusation that God is unfair, unloving, unjust. The years of the millennium will put this notion to rest, vindicating God's character before the whole universe." You see, we've just read in 1 Corinthians here, 6 verse 2, that during the millennium, when the righteous are in heaven, after the resurrection, when we're caught up to meet Christ in the sky, we've just read that the believers will participate in the judgment, that they will determine with Christ, and they'll be able to see from the heavenly records who's saved and who's lost and why the lost are lost. You know, it's an incredible thing to think about, that very often in this life we wonder, why is this person not saved? Why, I wonder if I didn't see a husband, a wife, a brother, sister in heaven, wouldn't my heart be broken? I wonder, how am I going to know that God was just and fair, and why aren't some people saved? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, that we're going to participate in that judgment. We will see that God has done everything he can to save every human being, and those that are lost not because of God, but because of their own choices. And so, page 7, bottom, during the millennium, the records of the lost will be opened. The most guarded secrets and purposes harbored in each mind will be exposed. God's love and justice will be affirmed. What is the purpose of the millennium? The purpose of that thousand-year period is to reveal before a waiting world and a watching universe, to reveal before all of the redeemed in the whole universe that God is fair, that God is just, that the way God has dealt with sin has been right, that those that are lost because of their own unfitness for heavenly companionship. During the millennium, there are only two classes. The righteous are in heaven, and the wicked dead are on earth. Then, what about the end of the millennium? Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, Revelation 20, verse 5, puts the picture together. You can find that on page 9, Revelation 20, verse 5, what happens at the end of the millennium. It says, "The rest of the dead did not live again till the thousand years were finished." So at the end of the millennium, after Satan's been chained for 1,000 years, righteous have been in heaven, are in heaven, the wicked dead are on the earth. At the end of the thousand-year period, the rest of the dead, that is, the wicked, are resurrected. Satan, according to the Bible, is loosed out of his prison. So let's get the picture clear. Christ comes the second time, and when he does, the righteous dead are resurrected, and the righteous living are caught up with Christ in the sky. They spend 1,000 years with the Lord in heaven, seeing God's justice, seeing God's mercy, seeing God's love. They understand how he's administered the controversy between good and evil. On earth during that time, Satan is bound. He sees devastated cities. He sees broken down cities. And as Satan is bound there, he sees the results of sin and its wage being death. The wicked dead, who were dead when Christ came the second time, remain in their graves, and the wicked living, who were destroyed by the brightness of, Christ's coming, are dead on the earth. At the end of the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead, the wicked dead, are resurrected. They, along with Satan, rush up to the city. Now, this is one of the most powerful, powerful scenes in the Bible. Revelation 20, you're on page 13 of your manual, verse 7 and 8. Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8. You'll want to emphasize this because you come right down to the end of the millennial period, Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8. It says, "When the 1,000 years have been expired or finished, Satan will be released from his prison. He'll go out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog." Now, some people have a concern. What does Gog and Magog mean? Gog is another name for the citadel of wickedness, or it's another name for Satan. Magog is Matragog, or children of Satan. So it's simply saying that Satan and all his evil hosts gather together the lost, whose numbers is the sand of the sea. Verse 9, they go up to the breadth of the earth, surround the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. So you picture this scene, the end of the millennium, the holy city's coming down. The wicked are now resurrected, along with Satan, they're deceived. They scream to destroy the city. They rush up to the city. Fire comes down from God out of heaven and indeed devours them. The Bible then says, looking at page 16 in your material, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the heavens melt away with great noise, the elements with fervent heat. And the Bible says that out of the ashes of this old world, God creates a new heavens and a new earth. And look at Revelation 21, verse 4, one of the most cheerful verses in all the Bible. You're coming down to your appeal now, and you'll reemphasize, in this appeal, you'll reemphasize, Christ comes the second time, two classes, the saved and the lost. During the millennium, two classes, those that are in heaven with Christ and those that are dead. At the end of the millennium, two classes, those in the city of God that comes down from God out of heaven with our Lord, and Satan and his evil angels fighting against the Lord. And then as they run up to that city, fire comes down from God out of heaven, and it totally, completely devours them. Notice Revelation 21 and verse 4. It says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more crying there. No more sighing there. No more dying there. Death and disaster are gone. Hunger and horror are gone. Famine and heartache are gone. A new world with new heavens and a new earth. I want to live in that world, don't you? A world where there's no cancer, a world where there's no heart disease, a world where there's no suffering, a world where there's no death. I want indeed to live in that world. But let me ask you this question. How could you and I possibly crown Christ as King of the universe if we are not willing to make him King of our heart? The people that will fight against Jesus at the end are the people who are fighting against Jesus right now. They're fighting against him because there's some habit in their life that they don't want to give up. They're battling against him because there's some truth they don't want to follow. They're battling against him because there is some lifestyle practice they don't want to let down. If I don't crown Jesus as the king of my heart today, I'm going to fight against him with Satan at the end of the millennium. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to fight against Jesus? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to rush up against that city and be battling the Son of God, trying to throw him off his throne? The only way that you and I will rule with him on the throne of the universe is if we allow him to rule in our heart right now. And tonight I'm going to ask you to do something very special. I'm going to go ask you tonight, if you want to say, Jesus, I want you to rule on the throne of my heart, and I want to crown you as king of my life, we're going to sing a little song. And as we sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now, incidentally, you may choose another song, some song that you want to sing. It's nice to sing a song. If you don't have the ability to do that, and if you don't have a song leader, then use a piano or an organ. Have somebody play quietly. Have a moment of silence, and here's the point. You simply say something like this. If tonight you want to crown Christ as the king of your heart, and if there's something in your life that may not be in harmony with God's will and you want to let it down, or if you're struggling with something and you want to just right now, in the quietness, get up out of your seat and come down here to this altar. Now, you may be a church member, you may not be. If you're a church member, that's fine. And you just want to come down and kneel down and say, Lord, I want to crown you as the king of my heart again. I want to reign with you forever through the universe. If you have never surrendered your life to Christ and you want to do that, if there's something that's stepped between you and Jesus and you want to do that, there's some habit in your life and you want to do that, right now, I'd like everybody to stand. And before I pray, I'd like you to just slip down and kneel here at this altar if you would like and say, Lord, I really want to crown you as the king of my heart and my life. I want to be with you in that holy city. I want to live with you through all eternity. Would you like to do that right now? Now, here's a couple of key things. First, if you have an organ playing, that's wonderful. If you get people standing on their feet, you might want to sing a simple song like Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, a song like Amazing Grace, some song that's short, but have people stand to sing and then invite them to come to kneel. You will find that if you do that, that God will come and break through in people's hearts. Now, if you're using these DVDs in a home, that's very difficult. So what you would do is you wouldn't have them stand in the home, you'd simply have them bow their head where they were. If you have a group of 8 or 10, and it's a very small group, have them bow their head. If it's a group of 30 or more, have them come forward to the altar. But if it's a very small group, that is a little more difficult because people feel more intimidated to do that, so then have them bow their heads. But certainly make an appeal for people to place Christ as the king of their life. And as you do, you'll discover again the power of the living God.